Joshua 4, verse 1, "And it came to pass, when all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, Take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from every tribe, and command them, saying, Take for yourselves 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet stood firm. You shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you lodged tonight. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the children of Israel, one man from every tribe. And Joshua said to them, Cross over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and each one of you take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, saying, What do these stones mean to you? Then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it crossed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. And these stones shall be for a memorial to the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so, just as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones from the midst of the Jordan, as the Lord had spoken to Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them to the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. Then Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there to this day. So the priests who bore the Ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord had commanded Joshua to speak to the people, according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua. And the people hurried and crossed over. Then it came to pass, when all the people had completely crossed over, that the ark of the Lord and the priests crossed over in the presence of the people. And the men of Reuben, the men of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh crossed over, armed before the children of Israel, as Moses had spoken to them. About 40,000 prepared for war crossed over before the Lord for battle to the plains of Jericho. On that day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they had feared Moses all the days of his life. Then the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, Command the priests who bear the ark of the testimony to come up from the Jordan. Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, Come up from the Jordan. And it came to pass, when the priests who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord had come from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet touched the dry land, that the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before. Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they camped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal. Then he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, When your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What are these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over. That all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. And as grass withers and flowers fade, so it is with us. But the word of the Lord shall never fade. It endures forever. May God bless this to us as we hear. I don't know how many of you know what a cairn is, but in my limited time, I learned about this about a year and a half ago. I never really heard the word before, but Joanne and I often walk the trails at Frontenac Park. And there's this one trail known as Slide Lake Trail. I recommend, if you're ever going to undertake it, to do the shorter one. The longer one is indeed long and difficult. But there's a sign once you get to a certain point in it where for the older days, before they actually had all these blue and orange tags saying, go this way, go this way, go this way, they have a sign that gives directions. It says, follow the cairns. Follow the cairns. And what a cairn is simply a pile of rock that is placed as a signpost, or at times, often used as well, placed as a memorial or a border marker. You know, they are used for many different things, but it's not like what you see of the Inuit in northern Canada that built those little men-like figures with stones that want to say to people, we were here, sort of thing. It is purpose to be a signpost. It is purpose to relate to something in particular. And when you're reading the Old Testament, you'll often see that these kind of cairns, these rock memorials, were erected for various reasons, but most particularly as a sign to bring remembrance of something, some event, or something that God in particular wanted Israel to remember. And we're not to think of them as idols. We're not to think of them as images. God is certainly against images and things that are used to worship him by. But God does permit these particular signs to be used in ways to remember him, to use them to appeal to our sensual nature, that nature that we have as human beings of wanting to see and feel and touch and taste and hear, you know, our senses. There's a sensual nature to our faith that God is mindful of. And God does meet that sensual nature with appropriate signs. He has done that often in the Old and New Testament. When God wanted us to remember the flood that destroyed the world and to remember the promise that he made, he gave us a sign that we see with our eyes, the rainbow. And when God wanted Israel to have a sign that they would know and remember they are his people, he gave them the sign of circumcision. And when God wanted Israel to remember the work he did in delivering them from Egypt, the Passover, he gave them a feast to hold. And when God, even today, wants us to remember who we are as his covenant people, he's given us a sign. It's called baptism. And when God wants us to remember the Lord Jesus Christ and to remember how he is our sustainer, the one who keeps us in God's grace, the one who ministers God's grace to us, he's given us a sign. We celebrated it this morning, the Lord's Supper. Do this in remembrance of me. God gives signs and seals. And sometimes God calls Israel, and sometimes we need to understand why he does that. He calls Israel to erect a rock pile because I want you to remember who I am as your God, and I want you to remember the work that I have done for you in bringing you into your inheritance. And that's what's going on here. And it's very interesting. When you read this whole chapter, you see that all the tribes were involved in making this monument. Even those 2.5 tribes that found their home on the east side of the Jordan River, not on the west side, they were still obligated to come and to place a rock in this memorial on behalf of their tribes. Why? Because the Lord wanted them to always remember that they were one people before him. That they were not a scattered people. even though the river divided Reuben, Gad, and half of the tribe of Manasseh, they still belonged to that one Israel. They were still obligated to do all that Israel was commanded to do in the feasts and the Passovers and in the Day of Atonement, all of those things. They still were obligated. And even the 2.5 tribes needed to remember themselves that they belonged to Israel. There was one nation. It's very interesting. In Joshua chapter 4, we see it there in a few of the verses, I think like verse 9 and 11 and other places where you read when all the people had completely crossed over. When you get down to the end in verse 24, that all the peoples of the earth, that word is most often translated nation. It is the Hebrew word for nation. And this is the first time Israel is recognized as a nation. Not just like a nation of another world. Don't think of it as a country. But when God calls his people in that respect, they're known as God's kingdom people. The holy nation of God that is to show to the other nations of the earth what the kingdom of God is all about, in distinction of the kingdom of this world. And so they're all participating in that. Now we understand, and just a side note, that greater truth of us being one before the Lord, we confessed it in the Apostles' Creed. We believe in one holy Catholic Church. We are the Church of Christ, a congregation of the Lord. We belong to that one holy Catholic Church, that one universal church. We are part of that. We are one with others. Despite some of the differences in doctrines that we might have with other brothers and sisters in the Lord, there is one church in God's eye, one bride of Christ. And so it is good to bear that in mind. But also what they were doing here was they were connecting their present history with the past history. God wanted Israel to see that though they had changed and times for them had changed, God himself had not changed. And the promises that he made to the previous generation that had died in the desert were still real and true. God did not forget his promise, even though Israel neglected and that whole generation that crossed over the Red Sea perished in the wilderness. God is connecting it there. And just as the Passover was to be a memorial sign pointing to God's redemptive work for his people, so these stones were to connect them to that. This memorial was to remind Israel, God is the one who is delivering them and bringing them into their inheritance. And again, I believe we need to connect that to our present day circumstances. When we think about the deliverance that Jesus accomplished 2,000 years ago, when we, as we heard this morning, are to make our glorying and our boasting in the cross, what has God given us to remember that work of deliverance? How do we remember the cross of Jesus? And I think this is important for us to grasp. God did not tell us to remember it with a cross. He calls us to remember it with the Lord's Supper, with our baptism. Those are the signs he has given. We have constructed a cross, and we wear it as a symbol of our Christian faith. But the signs that God has given us are of greater value and of more importance. And especially the Lord's Supper. When Scripture calls us to do this often, it's so that we will remember the Lord our Savior. We will remember that in his body, the bread signifying that work of Christ bearing all of our sins in judgment. He bore them under the wrath of God unto death, so that our sins are buried with Christ as he descended into the grave, as we confess. He bears them no more. They're gone. And that's why God is, as he looks at us through Christ, able to say, you are pardoned of all your sins, past and present and future, because my Son has borne them, carried them away as far as east is from the west. I do not, but remember them anymore. Isn't that wondrous? And when we participate in the Lord's Supper, we are saying, this is the truth we behold. Isn't that greater than the symbol of the cross? I'm not trying to be demeaning here. But God has placed a greater significance on the sacrament. We would do well to remember that. And the same with the cup. This is signifying the blood of Jesus that was shed for the remission of all our sins. That here the Son of God has died in our place so that God is able in justice and in justness to say to you, you are forgiven. It's a great thing. I'm glad I'm able to draw us to that even after we celebrated the Lord's Supper this morning in that respect. That's how we remember the cross. But it's also something to note as we read along how quickly Israel forgot, even with this memorial, even with this standing in Gilgal. We read it's there to this day, but we also read as we move into the next book, Judges. When Joshua's generation had died, the next generation, Judges 2:10, did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done for Israel. How could they not know it if this monument was still there calling them to remember? Which tells us that there is a greater work than just looking at something and saying, oh, I remember what that's all about. You know, with the plentitude of crosses that we have even within this city that are supposed to symbolize and signify the death of Christ, people see it all around them. How many actually remember? How many have forgotten, turned away from the faith, counting it of no significance for them? We have forgotten the depth of the work of God. You know, that was always Israel's problem. They forgot the Lord their God who delivered them. They forgot the Lord their God who brought them into their inheritance. They turned away. I heard this from Sinclair Ferguson's audio series, Things Unseen. Early on in January, he did a week on remembering. And it's very appropriate to note here that Israel wasn't just remembering the crossing of the Jordan River when they looked at this monument. They were remembering the Lord their God. They were remembering what God had done for them, and that's what we're going to look at in these points. But they were to remember God. And God had already called them. If you were to look in Exodus 20, Deuteronomy 6, and Joshua 1, even up to this point, God had been calling them, remember, remember. What's one of the first things God asked Israel to remember? We heard it this morning. Remember the Sabbath day. How many Christians forget that? You see the struggle we have in our own heart. We think we are remembering God, but we forget the very things that are there to help us to remember more than just, oh, there is a God, but who he is and who am I in relation to him. And in Deuteronomy 6, which Deuteronomy was spoken to Israel just prior to them coming into Jordan, at the death of Moses, the mourning time, probably only about 4 months, 5 months maybe, before Joshua led them across the river. Deuteronomy was spoken to them. And even there, Deuteronomy 6, and we're going to come back to that very soon, Deuteronomy 6, he says, "Beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. Beware lest you forget what Christ has done in delivering you from your sins. Beware that you don't forget to make your boast alone in the cross of Christ." You don't realize how easy it is to forget God, to forget what he's done for us, to cry out, "God, what are you doing in my life? You don't love me anymore." Which happens because we forget. Or as Joshua 1:13 says, "Remember the word which the Lord spoke to you through Moses." Remember his word. So you see, God is giving Israel this memorial so that they will remember. And not just for one generation. We read it several times. Do you notice how many times? And quite often, it's usually three times that God will say something of importance for Israel. And we have that in here. "I want you to set up this memorial so that your children will ask you, and their children will ask your children, and so on and so on. Every generation will ask you, what are these stones all about?" And it's more than just remembering an event that happened to a particular people. It was remembering the work of God that he did for all his people. How a one event can have its implications on the coming generations. "Remember what I have done for you. Why is it that this whole land came to be known as Israel? And Israel, living in it in the time of Jesus, could look and say, this is the land that God gave us." God's faithfulness to his people. God's faithfulness to his promises. God gave this to be a memorial, to be remembered, and to be passed along to the next generation. And what are the three things in particular we see that they are to be remembering? And it meets us at the very end, the last few verses of this particular chapter. And the first thing, it's sort of nuanced in there, but it's a calling to remember the Lord's grace. What is grace? Again, God's undeserving love and kindness to an unworthy people. What do you deserve from God? Nothing. But has the Lord your God been kind and good to you? Yes. Why? Because we deserve it? No. Because God is a God of grace. And here is a holy God looking on an unworthy sinner and saying, "I will be good to you." That's grace. And we see this happening in verses 22 and 23 when the Lord dries up the waters of the Jordan River for Israel to cross over and to lay hold of the land that he had promised to them. And even as they were doing this, you know, God was doing this all out of grace. You turn, and I think it's worthwhile turning to Deuteronomy 6, and just hearing these verses from Deuteronomy 6, verses 10 to 12. "So it shall be," Deuteronomy 6, verse 10, "so it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build." Listen to that. "I'm going to give you cities you did not build. I'm going to give you houses full of good things which you did not fill. I'm going to give you hewn out wells which you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. Well, beware when you have eaten and are full. Beware lest you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and from the house of bondage." You see what he's saying? This memorial is to speak to Israel that God is the one who has established them in this land. They did not do it of their own accord. That what they are receiving from this land is all of God's grace and goodness to an unworthy people. Israel, remember how gracious the Lord your God has been to you. People here tonight, Remember how gracious God is to you. Now, you know, they forgot this. It's very interesting. Especially in the time of Christ, Israel presumed grace. You know, that, I think, is one of the great sins we have. We presume God's goodness. Well, I don't have to worry about sin. I'm in Christ. Mercy is going to cover me. It's already forgiven. Or, you know, I expect God to give me a trouble-free life. You know, I shouldn't have to worry about anything. Well, we shouldn't worry. Worry is a sin. But we become very cavalier in presuming what we understand as goodness from God. And even in Christ's day, Israel presumed, because they were the children of Abraham, God was always going to be good to them. They didn't have anything to worry about. They have an inheritance in God because they are children of Abraham. Very interesting. In John chapter 1, John the Baptizer, going about baptizing, what's the river he used to do that with? It's the Jordan. Did you know in John chapter 1, verse 28, it says there that John was baptizing in Bethabara, beyond the Jordan. Bethabara, you know, names of cities were given names because they meant something. Do you know what Bethabara means? The house of the crossing. I just learned this past week. I had never realized this. But it was the place where Israel crossed the Jordan River, where John was baptizing. And do you remember what John said when the Pharisees and the scribes and all of them came up to him, and they were sort of resisting the message of John and the need of repentance? And how John, baptizing there at the Jordan, said to them, "Do not think to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from what? From these stones. You have a memorial here that speaks of God's abounding grace to an undeserving people. And now you presume to have everything you need from God, and you no longer repent of your sins. You no longer wait and expect the Messiah to come and deliver you from your sins. You think you have it all together before God." Presumption. We forget grace. We forget God's grace. And why do we forget God's grace? Same reason Israel did. Sometimes it can be because our lives experience a lot of trouble and grievous trials, or even worse, concurrent trials, where one thing after another, after another, after another hits us, and we're sitting back on our behinds looking and saying, "God, where are you? Where are you?" And we forget His grace. We forget that God is still being good to us. Do you realize that even in your trials, God is being good to you? Probably in ways you don't understand or comprehend in the moment. But it's a truth, because hasn't God's word said, "I will work all things together for good to those who love me, who are the called of God"? Do you believe it? Or sometimes it's Satan whispering to us that we forget his goodness, and he sometimes says to us, "See, your life is full of trouble. God doesn't love you." He strived in that way with Job. But often it's also our own struggles with sin and with contentment and with self-worth. We can be like Asaph. You know what the problem with Asaph? That's a very real struggle. Psalm 73. He begins with these words, "Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart." He knows the truth, God's grace. God is good to us. "But you know, I almost stumbled. My feet nearly slipped because I became envious of the wicked. I saw them prospering in their wickedness. And here I am, one trying to be righteous in my life with God, and my life is filled with trouble." And what was his struggle? Coveting. Contentment. Self-worth. "They don't have any problems. Why should I have problems?" Well, God is not working out the troubles of the wicked for their good, is he?
But he is for us.
But boy, we forget that, don't we? You see why we need memorials. You see why we need the Lord's table often. It's God's sign. I am working for your good. And these memorials become important to fix our eyes on the works of God. Where does the Lord's Supper, for example, take us? It takes us directly to what? The cross. See what I have done for you. And we need to be taken there often. And this memorial was there for Israel for that same purpose. God saying, see what I have done for you out of grace. Not out of deservedness, but out of grace. See the faithfulness and goodness of your God. Do you see that? And it's also, secondly, to remember the Lord of grace. Not just His grace, but to remember the Lord. The Lord Himself. And you see that in verse 24. He says, put this memorial up so that all the peoples, all the nations of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty. Now, obviously, its first instruction in this case was a memorial not just for Israel, but for everyone. God wanted everyone to know what He had done for His people in a way to make those nations jealous because they do not have such a God working for them. The thing about this miracle, the crossing of the Jordan, I mentioned this last week, but I want to bring it out again. That it was a miracle that both sides of the Jordan saw all the way from the township of Adam down to the Dead Sea where another memorial stood. Lot's wife. Pillar of stone. Salt, I mean. We're called in Luke 20, I think it is. Remember Lot's wife. Well, they still had a memorial of Lot's wife. Well, the Jordan River was stopped up. Well over 35 kilometers. Israel really didn't see the wall of water. But the other nations saw it. On both sides of the Jordan, the other nations saw that the Jordan River had been dried up. What is going on? And God says, you put this memorial there so that they will know that I, in my might and power, have worked. It is me who has done this. And these stones spoke to the peoples, to the nation. And God wanted this memorial to speak to the world. I am the God of Israel, whose might and power has worked for them. You know, the nations already knew what God had done for Israel with the Red Sea. They already knew what God had done in destroying Egypt to deliver His people. Rahab's already spoken of that. That was only 40 years ago. And they knew that. And God says, put this memorial up because I want those people to know that I, the Lord your God, am still with you. It is me, your God, who is doing this. And that memorial was also to speak that very same message to Israel. Every generation was to be taught, remember the Lord your God. He's not just a miracle-working God. He is the Lord your God who has owned you as your people, who has worked in such a way to declare to you, His people, I love you. I don't believe we grasp the depth of those three words as they are spoken from God to us. I love you. I have loved you. Four words. I continue to love you. And this is the God of heaven, the God of eternity, the God of infinite power and wisdom, who is speaking to such a finite, sinful man. I love you. It's God's way of saying to His people, see what I, the God of heaven and earth, have done for you. Behold. And that's what 1 John 3:1, we know it. Isn't that what we're called to behold? Behold what manner of love the Father has given to us that we should be called the children of God. Wow. Let that enthrall your soul. God loves me. And what did God say to us in that full and final dispensation of demonstrating His love? He says, the demonstration of my love is complete and has been shown to you in me delivering up my Son to save you from your sins. I am the God who has done this for you. I have delivered up my Son. I did not spare Him an ounce of my wrath. I poured out all my justice that was against you upon my Son so that you could know that the God of heaven has loved you. That's the only way you know that God truly loves you. You know, you hear some people today talk about their walk and relationship with God, and it has nothing to do with the cross of Jesus Christ. They do not know the love of God. They only know it from a self-glorying, self-love perspective. But when we remember the cross, as we remembered it in the Lord's Supper, when we remember the cross where we are looking at and we are seeing God's testimony to us, I, the God of heaven, the God of infinite holiness and purity and righteousness, have loved you, an unworthy sinner, in the fullest of ways. I delivered up my Son. We remember that. What's the following promise that comes with it? Romans 8:32. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Christ also freely give us all things? And He's saying this to Israel, even at this time. Do you see? I'm giving you everything because I have owned you. I am your God. The Father has given us everything. What does He say to those who are in Christ? What does He say to you, dear Christian, who meekly and humbly acknowledge the loving grace of God that has saved you from your sins? What does He say to you? Blessed are the meek. They shall inherit the earth. God's given us everything. But He's able to do that because He's given us His Son. It begins there. It's not an addition to everything. Because He's given us His Son, through Him, He's given us everything. And it's the only way to gain that inheritance from the Lord, through Christ. Remember the Lord of grace who's with you. Don't just remember His grace. Remember the Lord of grace. And the last is, very quickly, remember the fear of the Lord. Why are you setting up these stones? What are these stones? Tell your children, saying that these have been erected that you may fear the Lord your God. The very last line of this chapter. You know, whenever Israel stopped fearing the Lord, that's when things went bad for them. It wasn't trials that made their life difficult. It wasn't hard circumstances that they had to deal with. It wasn't fighting the enemies and the various nations that were here in the land of Canaan. Those weren't the things that plagued Israel. It was Israel's own sinfulness when they stopped fearing the Lord. And when they stopped fearing the Lord, they became worldly. And they forgot God's wrath. Or when they coveted the things of the world or the things that other nations had, whatever prosperity could be gained, they forgot God's generous mercy. And when they feared the nations that were before them, they forgot God's authority and power. Remember the fear of the Lord. And that means for us understanding again who we are before Him as sinners, unworthy of anything And yet, in the fear of the Lord, knowing and seeing His grace that has worked to save us. And seeing God's hatred of sin. And the only way to escape that justice of God is seeing how God has poured it out on His Son. He hated our sins that much, wanting to deliver us from the fullness of our sins, that His Son had to go through hell on the cross to accomplish that. The fear of the Lord says, this is what it took to save me. And that fear of the Lord carries us. And with the fear of the Lord over us, when we remember the fear of the Lord, what else do we have to fear? Honestly, nothing. If God is for us, who can be against us? That's not rhetorical. It's a truth. I will fear God. And if this nation that we live in doesn't fear God, it's to their doom. It's to their trouble. Not mine. God is for us. Greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. Governments, spiritual hosts of wickedness, death itself, they have all been brought under the authority of our Lord and Savior. What have I to fear from men? Nothing. I will fear the Lord. I will walk in that fear of the Lord. I will remember, when I look to the cross, I will remember the justice that had to be meted out upon my Savior, for me to be delivered from all my sins. I will fear the Lord, not what men can do to me. See how important this memorial is, just as important to Israel in their day. They fell away from all of this. We see, you know, we're fickle. Thanks be to God that God isn't fickle, but He is true and faithful to His promises to us. We rest in Him. We trust in Him. I pray you do. Think of these memorials. Remember the grace of our Lord. Remember the Lord of grace. Remember the fear of the Lord. God is with us.